2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I invite you to take your Bible and turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. You know, we live in a world where more often than not, you will hear this word said, discussed, concerned, it seems like on a regular daily basis, and that word is division. We live in a world that is driven by division. Everywhere we turn, it is how are we separated, how are we different, how are we opposed to one another. Even down to our hobbies, it comes down to, oh, you're a fan of that team, I'm not. It comes in every aspect and in every way, shape, and form if you think about it. You know what I'm talking about. Turn on the news cycle for a moment. It's, are you a Democrat or a Republican? Are you a conservative? Are you a liberal? Are you pro-Israel or pro-Palestine? Are you pro-choice or pro-life? Are you pro-women or anti-women? Are you? It's everywhere. It's constantly a divisive and division amongst everything we do. Turn off the news cycle. Go out. It's, are you pro-Whataburger or pro-Freddy's? Are you pro In-N-Out, or is it Five Guys is better? I mean, it's everywhere we turn. What's the superior hamburger? What's the superior sports team? What's the team to root for? Everywhere we turn, it seems like it is constant and continual division. But yet, when we turn to the Scriptures, it's a whole other story. In fact, we'll find in this passage, multiple times God uses a word that is the very opposite of divisions. It's the word reconciliation. It's a word that often, it's not one that we tend to discuss often, unless maybe you're in an accounting world or you're in charges of finances, and then you might be reconciling some accounts or something. But when was the last time that we really talked about reconciling our differences with someone? We don't even talk about that so often anymore, because nowadays it's not, well, let's reconcile our differences. It's, well, let's just agree to disagree. That's not reconciliation. Reconciliation is actually the point to where we say, okay, we are different with one another. We are diametrically opposed, and one of us must change to the point that we now agree. And this is who our God is. He is the God of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, he goes on to even tell us that not only is he the God of reconciliation, but that he has done the work of reconciling everything for us. Would you look with me at verse number 14 as we begin in the following verses? The Bible says, "For the love of God constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." What a wonderful passage of Scripture. Five times in just a few verses, he emphasizes this word, reconcile. In fact, if you were to look in your Bible and you were to search out the word reconcile, this author, Paul, uses the word reconcile more than any other author anywhere. In fact, he's about the only one that uses this term reconcile. And it's amazing to think, when we think of Paul's story, if there's anyone of the Bible authors who can know the true understanding of having their life reconciled for God, I believe it would be Paul. I want you to think about it for just a second. Here's this man who was known for killing and persecuting, chasing down the Christians and killing them because what were they doing? They were proclaiming that Christ was Messiah, that he was the one that had come to give life, that he had made a way where there seemed to be no way. I want to remind you that here's the Jewish people. For centuries, they've been sacrificing the lambs, they've been giving the sacrifice at the altar continually, day after day, giving the blood sacrifice for their sins continually, every day, because there was no hope for forgiveness outside of that sacrifice except for the Messiah. The Messiah comes and they miss it, sadly. Their eyes were blinded. They miss it. Paul, one of those Jews, may I remind you what Paul says about himself? A Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the head of it all, if you would, so to speak. He was the up-and-coming Jew to see. There was no doubt that, but some believe that Paul was on the fast track, so to speak, to become the high priest. The man that would be over it all. And he's out persecuting the Christians. He's killing them. He's slaying them. He's taking them and bringing them back to Jerusalem. And he's putting them on trial. And he's bringing them to prison because of what? Because they believed in Jesus. He's walking down a road one day. No doubt. He has some Christian somewhere on his heart and mind that he's about to arrest and ruin their lives. And his life is changed, because in that moment, he met Christ for who he truly was. He came to know Christ not as just another man, not as some hero of the Christians, but as God Almighty who had reconciled the world. And Paul had to come to a reckoning of himself where he realized that what I believe is wrong and I must change who I am. That's the case for all of us. For many of us in this room, we have had that opportunity. God has met us and we have come to the realization that we were on a path of sin and that without God as intervention, our life would mean death forever in a place called hell. The Bible says that in our sin, we're not condemned to death one day. The Bible says that if we believe not in Christ, we are condemned already. See, that's a common misconception. Many people believe, well, how could God be a God that would send people to hell? Well, God doesn't send people to hell. Our sin is what sends us in separation from God. Hell is separation from God for all eternity. And our sin, because of our sin nature, because of who we are separated from God. The truth is the matter of if you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, the Bible says that you are already separated and condemned to that judgment. But God, two of the best words in all the Scripture, but God hath made a way. And this morning I'd like to look at this thought of reconciliation and what it means to us, not just as those in this room who maybe haven't yet been reconciled, but what it means for us who have already come to this point where God has reconciled us to himself. Would you look with me again at the passage? I think it's an interesting phrase. In verse number 19, it says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. It's amazing here to think about that God would reconcile us. Look at verse number 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. This morning, if we could just look at the passage for just a few minutes, I think we could see some things that I think will help us moving forward in this year, that will encourage us, I pray. But not just help us and encourage us, I think there are some challenging thoughts in this passage for those of us that are Christians. You know, there comes a point in our lives as Christians where we have to take a moment every once in a while, as our pastor said, and kind of reset, reevaluate, put things right back where they're supposed to be. Get our priorities straight, as some might say. As we look at this passage, I don't think we can look at this passage and not have that opportunity. And I believe that we can see some things. Would you pray for me as we get started. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would help us. Lord, I'd like to say thank you for reconciling a 5-year-old boy who only knew that he was a sinner and knew that you had said that there was no other way but to come by you. God, thank you for salvation in my life. Forgive me of my failures, my sin, the days where the focus is on me. Lord, would you help me to put my priority and focus back on you? Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning as we look at this idea of reconciliation and understanding that it comes from you and that you have facilitated it, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by you. Help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage here begins to talk about the reconciliation. It's interesting. It's 5 times he uses the word reconciled or reconciling in this passage in a short period of time. Now, I always say this when I'm looking at the scriptures because it's the thing that always reminds me of myself. You've heard me say it. I was taught that if mama had to repeat herself, you needed to pay attention. How much more so then when God is emphasizing a truth, when he's using something over and over again, should we perk up, should we listen, should we pay attention that much more? Here in just a short period of time, God is saying something to us about this thought or this idea of reconciling or reconciliation. He's trying to grab our attention. He's trying to help us take notice of what he's saying. He's trying to bring us to a point where he's saying, don't miss this, because it's a truth for every one of us. I'd like for us to look first, number one, at the must of reconciliation. See, if reconciliation is going to happen, then it requires something to happen. There is a, if you will, prerequisite for reconciliation. And the scripture really tells us in this passage. In fact, it tells us in a verse that we love to emphasize and we love to talk about that sometimes I think when we look at and we talk about, we miss the true emphasis of it. Would you look at verse number 17 with me? Many of you know this by heart. Many of you could quote it. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Many of you have heard someone quote that scripture or say that, talking about that if you come to know Christ as your Savior, there's going to have to be a change. And that if there's not a change, then, well, maybe you didn't come to know Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've heard someone say that before to you. But that's not what Christ is saying to us, in fact. He's saying to us here in this context of reconciliation that if there is going to be true reconciliation, someone of the two parties has to change. In fact, the very idea of reconciliation requires, it's necessary to involve change at some point. Just a few minutes ago, I said that saying that we agree to disagree is not reconciliation. Reconciliation requires that one party changes its mindset, its point of view, or its attitude towards the situation and changes to agree with the other party. That is reconciliation. If we were to use an example here, maybe we could use the young people in the front row and let's say that Jacob and Jonathan are having a disagreement as to which sports team is the superior basketball team. Now, Jacob's not really a basketball fan. He's more of a hockey fan, so maybe he wouldn't be the right one. Let's use Connor instead. He's a basketball fan, right? What's your favorite basketball team, Connor? The Suns, the Phoenix Suns. I'm so sorry. No, I'm just kidding. Jonathan, do you have a favorite basketball, professional basketball team? The Warriors. Now, if we got in this conversation as to which one was better, they would have to either come to an understanding that they just disagree, or one of them would have to get the other one to change their mindset to reconcile their differences in this aspect. It would require for one of them to change. And God says here in this passage that when it comes to reconciliation, you need to understand that there has to be change. And unfortunately for you, not unfortunately, truthfully, God cannot change. In fact, it's not in his nature to change. In fact, he says in his scripture that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's not a negative, that's a positive, because that means that our God is a fixed point of reference. There is no change. In other words, there is no variance in Him. We know who He is, we know who He was, and we know who He forever will be. So what does that mean? If there is going to be change, we are the ones who must change. But this is the struggle. Because it doesn't matter how much good, positive thinking or positive mindedness or determination you want. The truth is, you by yourself, because of yourself, will always be a sinner. You can't change from being a sinner. There is no way that you can stop being the sinner that you are without God. And so therefore we come to an impasse. There can be no reconciliation because God will not change. He cannot change. He is completely incapable of it. He is immutable without change. And if we're really honest with ourselves, we're incapable of change too. But for the opposite reason. Not because we're holy and righteous and just, but because we're sinners and we really like our sin. So what happens? Look at the verse. Look at the passage. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. What happens is in order for this reconciliation to happen, God knew that He would have to make the change, not in Himself, but He'd have to make the change in us. And so what does He do? He gives His Son to die on the cross so that our sin nature could be put to death and a new nature could be born, a spiritual birth. We've grown up in a generation, we don't use the term as often, it's in the Scriptures, to be born again. I remember when I was a young man about the age of these men on the front row, we'd go out in the hills of West Virginia and knock on the doors and we talk to people and we say, do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you been born again? That's a little confusing. I mean, even a smart man in John chapter number 3, not just a smart man, a very, very wise man couldn't quite grasp the understanding. He said, what do you mean be born again? Would you take your Bibles and turn there with me? John chapter number 3. That man Nicodemus, a smart man, a wise man. And God comes to him, Jesus Christ, and says to him that you must be born again. Would you look with me at verse number 3? It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We know, many of us that have grown in church or spent time in church, that we've come to find, because we have the entirety of the Scriptures, what that means exactly to be born of spirit and to be born of water. Would you take your Bibles with me and turn over to Ephesians chapter number 2. The Bible tells us a little bit about this. It reveals, God sheds a little bit of light on this idea, this thought of being reconciled. He says in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 1, you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. I love that word quickened. It's not a word we use. It's an old English word that means to be made alive. The Bible says that for those of us that are in our sins who have never come to know Christ as our Savior, the Bible tells us that we are dead spiritually. Man is made in three parts in God's image, spirit, soul, and body. And that when you're born, like these babies that we have in the nursery, these wonderful children, these little ones, the Bible says that those wonderful children, yes, they may be alive in body, and yes, they may be alive in soul, but sadly, because of their sin nature, they are dead spiritually. But God came along, sent forth His Son, and has made a way through the acceptance of the payment of penalty of sin and the indwelling Holy Spirit that comes and abides with our spirit, makes us alive, and has given us this new birth, this second birth, so that we could be changed. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Why? Because your spirit's been made alive. Before you came to know Christ as your Savior, your spirit was dead. You didn't know what it meant to walk in the Spirit or have the spiritual life about you. But God is able to make that spirit alive. If we continue reading here in Ephesians chapter number 2, it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past in the lusts of flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Here's those two words again, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye are without Christ, being alien from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made but one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. It's amazing, even in this passage, as we read about it, and there in verse number 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye were sometimes afar off. You were at a difference. You were set. You were opposed. You were against God. You were the enemy of God. But by the blood of Christ, we were made nigh. This new man has been made. And if we're going to have reconciliation, we have to understand that there must be a change. I'm so thankful that there a day came when God came to me and said, I want to make things right. I want to change you. He changed me that day. I was a 5-year-old boy. I didn't understand everything. I was obviously not the smartest. Still am not the smartest. But I understand this, that there was no way, no good works, in fact, our passage we just read says, no way, it doesn't matter how good I was, it doesn't matter how many right deeds, how many charities I would have given to, no matter how much I tried to obey my parents, no matter how polite I might be, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and yes, sir, and no, sir, and no matter all the right things I might do, I could never work enough to reconcile the sin between myself and God. That means I had to accept something, a gift, the greatest gift ever given, Christ. There was a must to this reconciliation. As we turn back to 2 Corinthians, I'd like for us to look at the second thing. I think this is interesting to me. Maybe it's interesting to you. I pray that it is. Not only is there a must of reconciliation, but we find in the next verse, in verse number 18, that there's a ministry given to us, the ministry of reconciliation. Verse number 18 says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. This is amazing to me. I kind of can't fully wrap my head around it, except to describe it in a marketing term, if you will. So now I have been reconciled. I'm the one who's been changed because Christ did the work in me in changing who I was. He made me a new creature, and then he enlists me. You know, they say in advertising and in marketing, the greatest testimonial you can get is a firsthand marketing. In other words, if we were going to sell something, we would want someone who's already had the product, proven it's worked for them, to stand there and say, "Hooked on Phonics worked for me." Right? Think about it. Many of you adults remember those commercials, and the little kid would say there, and they'd be having a hard time reading, and then they would be all of a sudden be able to read, and they'd say, "Hooked on Phonics worked for me." And you go, "Wow, maybe that'll help my kid read." Why? Because there was a firsthand testimony. Ladies in here, you look at the other lady who's got the Stanley, you go to, "Do you like your Stanley cup?" "Yes, I like it. It's great. It holds lots of water, and it's just like every other cup, but it has a nice handle. And it's pretty." And you go, "Wow, I got to go to the store and get me a Stanley." Why? First-hand testimony. Right? The salesperson stands up, and some of you, I know our pastor is one of these. He says, somebody's trying to say, "Hey, you need this, buy it." And he goes, "Okay, well, great. You're trying to get me to buy a cell phone. Which cell phone do you use?" "Well, but I use this one." "Well, then why are you trying to sell me this one?" But you give me somebody who's had it firsthand, and we're more likely to say, there's something to that. How many of you are Amazon shoppers? Would you raise your hand? All right. How many of you, when you're an Amazon shopper, you look to see how many reviews there are on the product? Every single person who just raised their hand, for the most part, raised their hand. Why? Because we want to know the firsthand testimony of something. And God knew that when He created us, that we would be that way. That we would want to know from someone else who's had it and experienced it and been through it to be able to grasp it and understand and relate to. And so what does God do? He reconciles us, but then He says, "Come along, because I've now given you something. I've given you a ministry, and that ministry is the ministry of reconciliation." That word ministry, it's an interesting term. It really is kind of a diplomatic term or a term of the rulers in the day. The word ministry meant service. In fact, in some countries, foreign countries, they still call it the ministry of that, or they might call it the ministry of defense, for example, or something. You know what I'm talking about. You're familiar with this. Why? Because it's a matter of service. It's a matter of being a servant unto someone. And God says, "He hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." In other words, what are you saying? I'm saying not only does He change us and make us new, but guess what He's done now? He's given us a new purpose. He's given us a reason to live. He's changed us, given us life, and now He comes alongside us and He says, "Listen, I want to give you a purpose for that life. Your purpose for that life is to testify of the change that's happened in you and tell others of a change that can happen in them." What an amazing thought. Could you imagine if a company came to you and said, "Here's what we're going to do for you. We want to hire you. We're going to give you a nice office, all the perks, all the benefits, 401k, insurance, new car." You say, "Okay, what are my responsibilities?" "We just want to talk about the fact that we gave you a new job." "What?" "Yeah, just talk about the good, how good we are." "Let me get this straight. So you're going to give me all these things, and the only thing I have to do is go about and talk about how good you've been to me. And how, yeah, in fact, not only we want you to talk about how good you are, we also just want you to try to get other people to join our company too." Now that'd be weird, because we're going here, "Well, where's the company making the money for this?" Now, that's a poor illustration of an amazing truth. That God redeemed us. He bought us back from sin. He broke the chains of sin forever. He set us free. And He gave us a service to do. It's not a checklist. It's not a set of requirements. It's not a set of things we have to do. All we have to simply do is look at others and say, "God can do it for you too." What the greatest job in all the world could be. And yet we as Christians, we don't really give much consideration to that ministry of reconciliation. We're too busy to worry about the person there across the street, across the cubicle, across the workspace, down the road, across the cash register to think, I've been given a service, a ministry to do. And yet, thanks, have a nice day. We go about our way. Why? Oh, it's okay. I know that I've been reconciled, but yeah, they'll figure it out. Somebody somewhere will tell them. We'll use every excuse in the book. Well, I'm too busy. I don't know what to say. I'm not sure what I could do. Well, that brings us to our third point. Not only has God given us the ministry of reconciliation, but would you look at verse number 19? I love this. Now, I'm a preacher, and obviously, if you know me, I'm a talker. And so it's pretty simple to say that I don't have a problem talking. And I know some of you are not the most extroverted people. And it's easy to say, well, I don't know what I could say, and I don't know what, I'm not sure what I would say. I'm not sure if I could do that. God's taking care of it. Verse number 19, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Look at this phrase. I love this. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In other words, what God is saying is, he's not only giving you the service, he's told you exactly what to say. He's given you the word. I love that truth that there in the scriptures, the Bible says he's given you the word of reconciliation. One reason I love it is because that word there in the Greek is the word logos. That's the same word God used to talk about his son in John chapter number 1, verse number 1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. In other words, what Christ is saying to us, he's saying, yes, he's given you something. He's changed you. He's reconciled you. And yes, he's given you a ministry of reconciliation, but he hasn't left you there to figure it out. No, he's given you that very Christ, that very reconciler himself, that all you have to do is talk about him. Talk about how good he's been and the difference he's made in your life and how he's never left you, how he's always been there, and that even when times were dark and difficult, even when things seem like there's no hope, there's still hope because there's still the word there. There's still that truth of reconciliation that God is unchanging and he loves me and he loves you and he loves this world. And we have been given the great opportunity to be involved in the reconciling of God to man because we've been placed into the ministry of reconciliation and he's given us the word of reconciliation. I love it. Read verse number 20. Now then, we are ambassadors. There's another diplomatic term. What is an ambassador? We think of ambassador, and oftentimes we don't really, unless you're just a political person, I wonder if any of us, maybe a few of us, I'm sure in this room, if I were to ask you, could you name an ambassador of our country? I would be the first one to say, I don't have a clue who our ambassadors are right now. All I know is they speak for us. We probably are more familiar with the word when we look up and we see those influencers and it says, oh, I'm a brand ambassador. I speak for the brand. My first question is, number one, are you paid to speak for the brand and what are you getting out of it? You know what's amazing? God looks at us and he tells us, we're ambassadors. We have the words to speak. What do we speak? An ambassador really, their only responsibility is to speak for the king. Now, in our country, we don't have a king, praise the Lord. We're an elected official, and the ambassadors for our country speak for the people because the elected officials represent the people, and that's the truth. But an ambassador speaks for that person which sends them. In other words, you've been sent. You don't speak of yourself. I don't stand here this morning and say, look at me, look at how good I've been, and look at what all I am. I stand here this morning and I pray and hope that when you look at me, you say, if God can save him, maybe God can save me. I want to tell you this morning, there's no maybe about it. There is not a person in this room who is too far gone for the grace of God. And if you're in this room and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I want to let you know that this morning could be the day. That's where you are reconciled to God, where the change can happen. Say, I don't know. I don't know that I have a lot of purpose in life. Well, I'm going to tell you, you trust Christ as your personal Savior, He'll give you a new purpose. You'll be enlisted in this ministry. You say, well, I don't know what I would say. Don't worry, He'll take care of that too. You know what I love the most, though, is there's a fourth thing. And the truth is that for us, of those of us that are Christians and maybe been saved for a while now, we were reconciled some time ago. We were even enlisted in the service. We've even been given the words. But we've forgotten one thing, the motivation. And the truth is that in this passage, God deals with our motivation as well. Would you go back with me to the beginning in verse number 14? Paul says here, he's been talking about the ministry since chapter number 3. He's just been talking about what the ministry is and the purpose of the ministry and all these things. And he says in verse number 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. In other words, he says, all the trouble and all the strife and all the difficulties and all the work, and the reason I'm trying to help you understand, Corinthians, that there's something to be done, there is one truth I have in my Bible. It's marked, the ultimate motive is God's love for me. You want to know what motivates me? You want to know what pushes me to do what I do? How could you give your life to put up with teenagers? I've been asked that so many times. What makes you want to deal with teenagers? They're kind of, you know, why would you do those things? Why would you go and do all these wildness, and why would you be over the top, and why would you give your days and your nights for all these things? Because it doesn't matter how much I give, nothing compares to the love of Christ. But so many of us, since last Sunday, have not thought about the love of Christ once. We've forgotten it. We've forgotten that God reconciled us to Himself. We forgot that the one who was at no fault made the ones who were full of fault right. The one who could have looked and said, it's your problem to deal with. You're the one who's wrong. Instead said, I love you so much, I'll give it all. I'll give it all. It's not a mere task to serve God. It is a blessed opportunity. The motive behind Paul's intensity, just traveling constant. You know his testimony. We could go into it. Shipwrecks and peril and trouble and nakedness and famine. All of those things. What would cause a man to do that? Because he was walking down a road one day. And the one that he had offended came to him and said, I want to reconcile you. Let's fix this thing. I'll do all the work. All you have to do is accept. Christian, this morning, let me ask you a question. If somebody were to walk through the doors and come to you and ask you, is there anything to this being reconciled to God thing? Don't say anything. Let's just look at a tape of your life. What would your testimony of your life have to say? If you're here this morning and you're not sure if you have a relationship with God, you don't know if you've been reconciled, you're not sure, I'd like to read two verses next chapter over to you. Chapter number 6. I think this is amazing. It says, we then, as workers together with Him, think about that, we get to work with God, beseech you. In other words, I beg of you, I implore of you, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Verse number 2, for He said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you're here in this room this morning and you're not 100% sure, you don't know if you have this relationship, you don't know if you've been reconciled, you have some questions. I want to speak as Paul spoke here to the church of Corinth. I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. Don't put it off. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. In fact, the Bible tells us that Christ could return this morning, this afternoon, in the twinkling of an eye, he could come. And you would say, it's too late. Why put it off? Today is the day of salvation. Christians, I'd like to read a few words from a song we sang just a few minutes ago. The third verse of Come Thou Fount. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. I'm held by it. It will not let me go. It says, let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. The fetters were the chains. They were the clasps around the chains that would wrap around the ankles and the wrists in the dungeons. The author of this hymn understood what it meant to have a heart. Listen to what it says. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And he's begging God, let me never get past your love. This morning, I want to ask you a question. Just before we finish. You've been given truth, not because I've said it, but because the Word of God says it. What are you going to do with it? Christian, it's time we renew ourselves to the ministry of reconciliation. It's time we pick up the word of reconciliation once again and spread it abroad. And this morning, listen to me, if you do not know Christ as Savior, if you're not sure, if you have questions, please do not delay.